Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Hear God's word. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, again, we would pause and we would bow and we would look to you. A man can receive nothing unless it be given to him from heaven. You have given us your Spirit. We pray that we would do nothing to quench that Spirit, nor to grieve him. But we would ask for his ministry now, that as this word is opened to us and proclaimed, Christ might be communicated through this very word. And we would ask, O God, that that Spirit would bring about a deeper assurance and comfort because of the truth that is contained here. And so we look unto you, and we would ask that you would grant us attention and that you would minister to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In our series on justification, you were reminded of your need for this act of saving grace. We together thought about the long, dark night of sin. We then beheld the dawn, defining justification in a similar way that we might find in the shorter catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Indeed, there's light in that formulation. And then in the light of that dawn, I try to display for you the beauty and the glory of the ground or the basis of your justification. The ground, basis, foundation, fundamental reason for this act of free grace in which God constitutes you and declares you, accepts you as righteous through Christ, likening it to diamonds, rubies, and settings of gold. The diamonds, Christ's active obedience, keeping the law on your behalf perfectly, delighting to do the Father's will, even to the point of death and that shameful, painful death upon the cross. His obedience, fulfilling that law on your behalf vicariously, that he might gain for you in that obedience what you were unable to gain for yourself in your weakness. The rubies, Christ's passive obedience, his willingness to have our guilt imputed to him, accepting our sin upon himself, and with that, God's righteous wrath poured out in order that he might accept the punishment that we deserved, that he might pay the penalty of our own sin, death, and separation from God. That passive obedience in which Christ's death upon the cross, taking our guilt as a guilt offering, the curse of sin on our behalf, and receiving, accepting that dark judgment of the Father in the fullness of his wrath, that he might be a propitiation for our sins, averting the wrath and anger, righteous indignation of God from you, his people, and accepting it fully in himself. And then the gold, his resurrection. His resurrection considered in a legal manner, objectively, forensically. His resurrection as a declaration, a de facto declaration on behalf of the Father, that Jesus' life and his death is a perfect, acceptable sacrifice, and that in him we stand acquitted, that we are fully and freely forgiven, and that we have a vital relationship in which His continuing righteousness is a living, active principle that defines our position and our relationship to the Father. He has become and will ever remain your righteousness. For He was raised again for our justification. Consider God constituting you, declaring you, and accepting you as righteous by virtue of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all praise for that which He has done on your behalf. And now this morning, I would like to draw your attention to another aspect, another dimension of your justification. And I will do that this morning, which will conclude this particular section, and then we will move on to discuss, to look at the biblical teaching of faith as that lone instrument through which we receive this righteousness that is found in Christ. But this morning, another aspect, a dimension. And that aspect and dimension of your justification to which I draw your attention is the future. I could put it in a question. Is there a further act of God in justifying you sometime in the future? I would say by virtue of the Scripture and what we confess as a church, yes. There is a further act of justification that lies in the future. In fact, on that last day, when we shall be resurrected and we shall stand before Christ in that great judgment. It is not a second justification. It is not essentially different than that which has already been done on our behalf. But it is true. It is a fulfillment. It is a coming to fruition. It is a manifestation of that which is already true of us, of you in Christ. Let me put it in this way. What is true of us now, God constituting, declaring, accepting us as righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, what is true of us now will be publicly manifested, made known, will be publicly declared at the last day when our bodies are resurrected. And so let me get at this truth, this particular aspect, dimension of the future of your justification by three propositions. First, there is coming a great judgment. In fact, we can use the definite article. There is coming the great judgment. The end of the age in which Christ returns in all of His resurrected glory. And we confess that the bodies of all people will be raised on that day and all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. What will be taken into account will be our motives, intentions, thoughts, words, and behavior. We shall all be judged on that great day. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the terrible day of the Lord, and anticipating a righteous judgment before sinners, the day of God's wrath. In the book of Revelation, it is referred to as the great white throne judgment. In Hebrews, it is appointed for men once to die, and then comes the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A future reality, an event that is to take place, an event like no other event, in which the bodies of all the dead are raised and we stand before Christ. It boggles the mind. It's really beyond imagination. But we are told it shall take place. How can we picture such an event? But it will take place. in God's wisdom and power, in His righteousness, we shall stand before God and we shall be judged on the basis of motives, intentions, thoughts, words, deeds. It can be a terrible day. But here's the second proposition. Listen closely. But that future judgment has, in a certain respect, already taken place nearly 2,000 years ago. That future judgment, that great and terrible day of God's wrath, which the Jews for generation looked unto even with fear and trembling, that great day of wrath has broken into history nearly 2,000 years ago. What was a future reality, or what will be a future reality, has broken in. That happened when Jesus died on the cross. In part, this is the meaning of Romans 3:25. Let me read it for you. Christ Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. And note that Jesus' death upon the cross, a demonstration of God's righteousness, in order that He might propitiate, satisfy the justice of God. Because the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness, that at the present time, the demonstration, the revelation of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. For the Jews, first century further back, this great and terrible day of God would be the revelation of God's righteousness. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 3:25 is that revelation and demonstration of the righteousness has come about at the cross when Jesus died and shed His blood as a propitiation for our sins. The righteousness of God demonstrated, manifested, revealed at that time. Upon that death. And to be sure, an act of judgment, unlike that which has occurred in the past, and in this order, even in the future, temporal judgments throughout history, to be sure, but different in this, that God's full righteousness is revealed, and that His full wrath is poured upon this one who gave His life for us. Revelation of God's righteousness that was meant for the future has broken through at the cross. And that terrible wrath which the first century Jew anticipated with trembling broke through and was poured out not upon the sinner, but upon the Lamb of God, that one who was to take the sin of the world upon Himself. And so the full wrath, because our sin was imputed to Christ. And then further, a further judgment. A judgment which a pious Jew would look forward to with fear and trembling, to be sure, but with some anticipation, at least some hope, that on that last day, that terrible day of God's wrath, that terrible day of judgment, he would stand before His righteous God and he would plead His faithfulness and covenant. If by any chance he might be saved on that day, that he might be delivered, that he might be received by God. But no, that judgment has broken through, and it breaks through every time a sinner receives and rests in Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to him. There is a judgment, a further judgment rendered. Not only upon Christ 2,000 years ago, where the wrath of God was poured out upon him and his righteousness was revealed, there is a judgment on your behalf, a judgment rendered for you through Christ, a judgment in which Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, and the Father declares you, constitutes, declares, and accepts you as righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And so that which would be anticipated on the last day, that day of judgment, has even come to us now. And what is a future reality may be a very present reality in God the Father declaring you righteous because of what Christ has done on your behalf. This is good news. An act of God's free grace wherein he pardons and accepts you as righteous by the righteousness of Christ. Good news that what would have taken place in the future, which might keep one's assurance and security on edge, has now been declared. Judgment has been rendered. That last day judgment has broken through, and now God declares you forensically. He declares you in an act of free grace. He pronounces judgment upon you, and the judgment is this: not guilty, but righteous, because of the righteousness of Christ. You see, this is a fundamental structure in the history of salvation and in the scriptural teaching. There is an already and a not yet. Already judgment, a final judgment has been rendered. Already, by virtue of Christ's resurrection, already there is a new creation. Already there is eternal life communicated to you, God's people. That eternal life that is in store, that was waiting, that the first century Jew looked forward to at the end of the age, has broken through and is now yours in Christ. But not in its fullness. But not yet. We still wait for a judgment. We still wait for the culmination of the new creation. We still wait for eternal life. And so that judgment which was to take place in the future has taken place now. And then third, though judgment has already taken place, there still remains the fulfillment of the judgment at the end of the age. And this is where our text fits in, Galatians 5:5. Paul is writing to the Galatians, warning them about seeking a righteousness of their own, a righteousness by keeping the law, moral and ceremonial, ratified in circumcision. He argues that all will fall short who try to justify themselves in the keeping of the law. The covenant of works cannot save. It is impotent to communicate righteousness. Its function, really, outside of Christ, is to condemn and to reveal sin. On the other hand, Christ has set us free from the bondage and the condemnation of the law as a covenant. We are justified freely by his grace. But there is a future dimension to our justification. There is a righteousness that we wait for. And this is what Paul refers to in Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit by faith, as opposed to the law, circumcision, and the ceremonies, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that phrase, hope of righteousness, refers not to an act of hoping, but that object for which we hope, for which we have a well-grounded assurance, that righteousness which is in Christ. And so by the Spirit, in faith, We wait, and the word is strong. We persevere steadfastly, assiduously. We are patient. We wait for that day when that righteousness which we look forward to, which we can almost taste, which we can see, that righteousness which we are assured of in our own justification by the declaration and the free grace of God, that act of God on our behalf, that righteousness we long for, we wait for, and shall be ours one day at that last day. There are those occasions, I am sure, in which you were receiving company. My mom and sister visited, and we made the arrangements for them to fly out of Boston into Columbus. And I imagine many of you have had friends and family members who have flown in from anywhere in the United States, and arrangements are made. You know the flight, you know the time, and so you're at the airport, and you're waiting, and you're looking. And people begin to file through the hallway, you know, through those little gates that are there at the Port Columbus, and you're looking at the faces, and you're waiting, anticipating, and continuing to watch for that face that is so very familiar of that loved one or that friend. My friends, as believers, we wait, looking, anticipating, seeing that brightness of the righteousness of Christ, that we will one day receive in fullness. We wait for the hope of righteousness. Way of saying that the very object we believe in and that we can see even through a glass darkly is ours, we wait patiently for. Remember the basic distinction between two categories, two principles in Scripture, and particularly in Paul's writing, the forensic and the transformation. The forensic, that which is declared, that which is objective. We are very much a part. We are not involved. We do not participate at all. God does it all on our behalf, declaring us righteous. That's a forensic act. God as judge legally declares you not guilty. Apart from anything that we do, any participation that we might have. Forensic, what he does on our behalf. And that's the righteousness that you have, even though your own experience might militate and contradict that which God declares you to be. Whatever the case, you are declared righteous in Christ. It is signed and sealed. We think about then what is transformational, that is the work of the Spirit within us, slowly at work, making us more like Christ. We refer to that as sanctification, a work of God's grace where he sets us apart, he makes us holy in Christ, and then slowly does a work in which we become what we are by resurrection power in Jesus. What Paul is referring to on the last day, you have the two come together. What is forensic and what is transformational. When our bodies are resurrected, for the believer they are resurrected unto the likeness of Christ and his resurrection. And his righteousness, which we have been declared to be, to have, will become ours in our experience. We will be transformed, as many of the writers and embedded in our confession said, what I, quoting from the Scripture, what I have not seen, what the heart of man cannot even conceive and imagine, will be ours, that pure and perfect righteousness on that last day when we are raised will be ours in its fullness. We will be like Christ, shining as the noonday sun, in fact, eternal noon. It will be ours. And there will be that forensic act that the Father will declare once again acquitted, acknowledged as righteous, received into his fellowship and into the joy of his kingdom. This is what Paul is talking about. We look forward by the Spirit and faith to a righteousness that is ours in Christ, that still remains future. And that righteousness we will experience fully. And further, we will hear a declaration, fully acquitted. A declaration not just made in the courts of heaven, but a declaration made public before all of those resurrected, acknowledged, acquitted, fully forgiven, accepted as righteous. This is what Paul is speaking of in Galatians 5:5. The scriptural confirmation of this, I won't give it to you all, Matthew 25, a description of Jesus' return, and on that last day, a judgment that he will make. The sheep are separated from the goats, and the sheep on his right hand are included into his kingdom fully. The king shall say in that day, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." A declaration will be made to the sheep, to those who stand righteous before Christ. "Enter into the blessedness of my Father's kingdom." When Scripture speaks of the white robes that are often embedded in our hymnody, when it speaks of crowns and diadems and this kind of thing, it's an image of righteousness, my friends. An image of righteousness that will ultimately be bestowed on the last day. This is what the larger catechism says. QA 90. "At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted." There, at God's right hand. Openly acknowledged and acquitted. We read the Shorter Catechism, QA 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? What benefits from the resurrection? "At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly, publicly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity." Belgic Confession, Article 37, in the article concerning the last judgment, lists various things that shall be given to the believers on that last day, including their innocence shall be known to all, because they will be publicly acknowledged and acquitted. A declaration will be made. "These are my children. These are my people. And they shall have the righteousness of Christ." In all these expressions, it's not a second justification, but a manifestation, a full fruition of what you are now, of what God has declared you to be in Christ, shall be yours in experience, as well as in a forensic declaration, acknowledged and acquitted publicly. That which may be secret now for you, which the Father received by faith in the throne room of heaven, declares you righteous, shall be made public. And there's something not only of a forensic declaration in being justified, publicly demonstrated to be shown righteous, even in your experience, but something of a vindication on that last day. Martin Luther, in his commentary in Galatians, writes this: "Both things are true. Both things are true. I am righteous already. And I wait for the full consummation of perfect righteousness in heaven. I am righteous already. And I wait for the full consummation of that righteousness. Acknowledged and acquitted. Fully pardoned. Forensically declared righteous. Fullness of experience. The righteousness of Christ. That which the child of God longs for, hungers and thirsts for, shall be his, shall be hers in that day. By the Spirit and by faith, the very thing we hope for, the thing that we could almost taste, that we could almost see, shall be ours. And we will hear it with our own ears by the very lips of the judge himself. Now, why is this an important aspect for your justification? Why it is important for you to think about this future dimension of your justification? Simply two points for application. The truth that our justification will be on the last day addresses the various frustrations that we have in this life. We may become frustrated with our own remaining sin. It seems like we make little progress. We pray, we get counsel, we strive, we make resolutions. There are times where there's a little bump in our victory, but then we struggle and we fall back again. We struggle with weakness that keeps getting the upper hand. Maybe sins that are committed, maybe sins in the past that are continually replayed in the mind. Maybe sins committed presently, which we just can't seem to get a handle on. And we feel our weakness every day. Perhaps you may feel the law accusing you. Remaining sin, terrifying in its potential evil, grips you. Perhaps your conscience haunts you, prods you. Maybe something you've done in the past, maybe something you've done in the future, maybe something that even creeps within your mind that you think that you are capable of doing. Your dream life is disturbed. It is twisted. You stumble. You fall. You fall on knees and hands that are skinned and bleed. You feel wrath and judgment. At times you feel the devil's breath even upon the back of your necks. There's always that danger in thinking that because God has declared me righteous, there is an expectation then that I ought to be righteous as I have been so declared to be, that in my experience I should measure up to that which has been pronounced. This is when your mind and your faith ought to focus on the righteousness that awaits you. This indeed is the full gospel. We must wait for that full righteousness to be ours. Martin Luther again. Although I feel myself utterly overwhelmed and swallowed up with sin, and my heart tells me that God is offended and angry with me, yet in very deed it is not true. Feeling my sin, convinced that God is offended and angry, yet in very deed it is not true. You are righteous, and your righteousness is coming. Let this truth of God's word, let this truth of your covenant head, but the truth of Christ and His righteousness, His representing you even presently in heaven, let His glorious righteousness be that which guards, animates, controls your thoughts. Let that truth, that a righteousness that awaits you, even control your feelings. The truth that our justification will be fulfilled on the last day, surely, my friends, ought to address various frustrations that you have with yourselves. consider your lives to be what you are declared to be, and then what shall be yours on the last day. Second, and we finish with this, the truth that our justification will be fulfilled on the last day ought to increase your longing for the future. It was feminist Betty Friedan, in her book Feminine Mystique, speaking for women in the early 60s. She characterized a suburban woman who lays her head on the pillow at night and asks herself, is this all? Is this all? The Word of God tells us, no, it is not all. In this life, we need a faith to see God's glory, what He gives to us, how He works, to be sure. And recognizing that there is a resurrected power at work and we can grow as people. We should continue to abound in the work of the Lord, remaining steadfast, because a resurrection power is already at work within us. We are being conformed to Christ day by day, even if it's inch by inch, and we can't discern it, we don't see it. God is very much at work in your lives. And yet there is a tremendous reality in store. What eye has not seen, what has not entered into the heart of men, remains for us in the future, a full righteousness in which we shall hear and everyone else shall hear that we are acknowledged as righteous, we are acquitted, we will be declared righteous, and we will feel so. When we were children and our grandmother would visit, it was always a great day. We would anticipate it. The house would always be everybody's busy cleaning up. Even the behavior of our parents would change a little bit. We would anticipate her arrival and assure that she is coming almost with a joy if she were already there. And we always knew that our grandmother would bring us gifts. We wait for a far greater reality than just children waiting for a grandmother who will bear gifts, a time of celebration, a time of hugs and love and kisses within the family. Something far greater. A terrible day for those apart from Christ. A terrible day of judgment awaits. It's coming. But for those in Christ, be assured you are righteous by virtue of an alien righteousness. You have been declared, constituted, declared, accepted as righteous. Your position before the Father is a perfect position as though you displayed the obedience, the righteousness of Christ. That's how powerful and faithful and how sure that declaration is. You are righteous. But my friends, there's anticipation. It's not all. We wait. And it ought to encourage us to long for that day. As I get older, the things of the earth do grow strangely dim. A far greater reality. Beholding our Savior face to face, seeing the glory of God shine in that face. And that righteousness that characterizes our Savior, even presently in heaven, a living principle that ought to nurture and nourish an assurance, will be ours fully. We can anticipate a full, abundant reality. Deeper, richer, brighter than anything that satisfies us now. We should long for that. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." My friends, you shall be satisfied in Christ. Let's pray.